Let's bow together for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you humble. We need the Holy Spirit of God to guide us and direct us, to remind us of the ways and the life of Jesus. Help us to submit to the Lordship of Jesus, experiencing the wonder-working power, the resurrection power, the power that breaks our addictions, that breaks our depression, that the power that gives us hope. We need that as your church, that we might be faithful in living the life of Christ, of spreading the good news of the gospel and living a spirit-filled life. We come before you humbly this morning, crying out for our nation. We come before you praying for President Trump and his cabinet. We pray for Congress. We pray for a great awakening, Father, in their lives. We pray that they would lay down their life for the sheep as you gave us the example to do. We pray for Governor Beshear. We pray for the leaders of our state. We pray for our local leadership. We come before you. We pray that you would give us your peace. We pray that you would help us to experience the promises of following your ways. And we pray that you would help us to be thankful in good times and bad times. Today we submit ourselves to you and your word and the power of the Spirit. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds to hear you. We pray, Lord, that we would receive a revelation from you today for our life and for the life of our church. We cry out, Lord, that we would come before you asking, praying that you would help us to learn what it means to submit to you every day, many times over. And Lord, we ask forgiveness of our sin as your children, as the church universal. Oh God, we have failed you and we've become lukewarm and we ask forgiveness. I ask forgiveness. We come before you collectively praying that there would be a great revival in our church, in the churches in our land, in the church in the world. And we pray that you might be lifted up and glory might be brought to your name. And we ask these prayers in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus, your Son. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, we are starting a series, Trusting God, and today we're on a topic that I might be a little uncomfortable with, so I'd appreciate your prayers. It's surely a topic that will offend someone, and maybe many someones. We're talking about trust and the sovereignty of God. Now, many people will say they trust in God, but what do they mean by trusting in God? Is it a temporary trust, a temporary faith? Like, oh, I'm going to go to Florida. I'm trusting God will deliver me there safely in my car or in the plane. You say, well, that's not bad. It's not bad, but that's not saving trust. That can be a temporary trust. Anybody can pray that. An unbeliever can pray that. We know for sure that it's not saving faith, as the Bible defines saving faith as well. You see, we have the tendency, whether it's you, whether it's me, or whoever it may be, to cherry pick trusting God. What's desirable for me? What works out best for me? In reality, it looks a little bit like this. How can God meet my needs today? I'm trusting him for those needs. You say, well, that's not all bad. Well, it is if it's all about you. And then if he meets my schedule, if it's convenient, then I'll trust him. Or if it suits my lifestyle, what I like to do socially and those aspects of life, yes, I will trust in God. And we've just sang about the unstoppable God. We want him to be unstoppable in our life and our needs and my desires and my selfishness, and I want everything to be just fine, but that's really not like the world works, is it? So trying to find this meaning of what trust means. Trusting God with protection from the COVID. Others are extremely cautious of the COVID. So who really trusts God there? You say, is that really going on? you bet your socks it's going on. Even in our church, we'll be prideful about anything, right? You say, well, that's not fair. We're just bad against the conspiracy. Well, that's right. That's happening too, across the land. But what does it mean to trust the Lord our God? And in that respect, you know, what does it mean that we say we trust God with our very lives? But listen, I'm going to hit you right here hard on my toes. Maybe yours too. But we don't trust him with 10 cents on the dollar. Can somebody say, it's true, brother, that's true. So I can't say that because I don't do that. That's true too, isn't it? We can't act on it individually because we don't do it. But we can act on it as a church, collectively, as a group, because it's the word of God. So how do we trust God with what? The way we live and his promises. You live this way, here's the promises and blessings. Amen? That's showing trust in God. How do we trust God with our emotions and our feelings? How do we find the peace of God that passes understanding in our life? How do we learn to hang on to and to grasp that trust? You say, well, I'm not sure I want it. I just want it when it's convenient. I'd like to just kind of pick it up off the shelf there and wear it when I'm in a time of despair in my life. And then how do we have trust in the sense of being thankful when things are a mess? And I want to tell you, things are a mess. Could I have an amen there? The country is a mess. The world is a mess. They need us to shine the light of Jesus, so we can't be a mess. And the only way we're not going to be a mess is what? Trust God. And trust God in his sovereignty. Now, when we think about it, trust doesn't come in the form of some kind of platform. It didn't come in the form of a contract. It doesn't even come in form of rules, even though we believe in the Ten Commandments and the rules of the Word of God, the way, truth, and life. Trust really comes through a relationship. It involves the relationship of love. You can know that with your children, you can know that with your spouse, and you must know that with your God if you're right with him, right? So God loves us, and he loved us so much that he graced us with his son, and he revealed himself perfectly through his son. It says in Hebrews that he revealed himself through the prophets, and now at the last times he revealed himself through Jesus, his son. And with that revelation that comes by the Holy Spirit speaking to us today, we're grateful for his word, amen. He was revealing himself to you today, if you will, read and hear and meditate on his word. And not only that, but he, through the Holy Spirit, reveals himself to you through prayer. And prayer is much more than an expedition for you to find an answer to your problem, is it not? It's an expedition to find the will of God in your problem, where you trust him. And that is the victory. And that's where the unstoppable God comes into your heart and your life. And that's when the Holy Spirit, bondage-breaking Holy Spirit, resurrection power Holy Spirit, happens in our life. This is going to be a long sermon. Good night. I'm not even out of the intro. And so when we look at it, the Holy Spirit comes to us, and we hear the Holy Spirit through the Bible and through prayer, and we hear it through people giving witness, do we not, of the goodness and grace and glory of God? Have you heard that this week? Somebody gave a witness to you, encouraged you, or you gave a witness to someone else. We even hear the Holy Spirit of God speaking of the truth and the ways of Jesus. In our darkest hour, in our darkest time, he speaks through our circumstances. And we begin to think about trusting him. We begin to have our bell rung from within our hearts and our minds. We begin to have a conviction. We begin to have a movement of the Holy Spirit. It might be birth pangs. It might not be born again yet, but the work of the Spirit is beginning to happen, and it involves God's grace. Never apart from it. God graces us, he pulls us, he draws us, he lures us to himself in all of those ways, and even more in our life. And then we begin to warm up from the inside out. We begin to feel the conviction that it's my sin that put Jesus on the cross. That it's my sin that separates me from a loving and holy God. It's my sin that causes me to recognize that I need a Savior to have the peace that passes understanding, to have the purpose of living my life, to have the joy of the Spirit, to see and to know what other people in Christ have and what I desire to have in my life. And so when we begin to think about these aspects, the trust shows up in our life, in our purpose. It shows up that we trust God by our obedience. It shows up by trusting God that we have His peace and the fruit of the Spirit. Trusting God shows up that we are thankful even during the most difficult days of our life. God is with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. But from that Bible teaching on trusting God, many don't trust God. The Bible says that, not me. Many believe they trust God, but they don't trust God. And many believe that God owes them because they believe from the neck up a few things about God that they've learned or heard or maybe even read or maybe at a young age was in Sunday school. And so they know the facts. They know the history. And they believe God owes them something somehow. And then they live a good life. And they believe God owes me. But in reality, that's all the world religions of the world, is it not? Believe something about their God or a God and trying to live a good life. That's the world religions. And for many folks that believe that they are going to heaven, but instead they're going to hell, they believe from the neck up. There's no connection with trust and faith, and there's no trust with the aspects of knowing and loving and believing as the Bible sets it forth. And so they believe in a set of facts, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I'll live a good life. Hey, I must be bound for heaven. Those two things will send you to hell unless you understand what they mean. Now, if that's a little hard for you, ask me. Let's get in the Word about it. Now, it's common to have that wrong belief. But I want to tell you that a case in point is maybe trusting God's involvement in the election. What do you think God's involvement is in this election, you know? If you didn't know it, as Brother Kevin said, Tuesday is the election. We encourage you to vote your Christian convictions. All right? Everybody wants to know mine? See me after church, I'll tell you. That's a joke. Everybody pumps me for, what do you think? Who you voting for? I said, none of your business. None of your business. I'm kidding. I'm just acting funny or foolish one. But here's the deal. What is God's involvement in the election? And I'm going to ask you something even more important. What's the church's involvement in the election? You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26, you ought to really read it from 26 to the end of the chapter. Not many of us were noble birth. Not many of us were influential. Not many of us were wise. But He chose us to what? That foolish would overcome the wise. That the weak would overcome the strong by the world standards. And that what? That the glory of God may be fulfilled in us, His church, and that those who boast may not boast in themselves, like, look at me, but boast in the Lord who does it all. And so we get a picture here that God has ordained and has chosen to use His people, the church, in each and every situation. I think we're going to find out something that's very much an indictment upon the church. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, if you haven't looked at that passage beginning in 15, that we are ambassadors of Christ as if God Himself is reaching out to people through us. And so God uses us and uses His people. And so today, we'll look at a little differently. I like to go verse by verse, but today we're going thematic message on trusting God and the sovereignty of God. So I want to model respect. If you don't even know it, it's kind of a hot topic, or it used to be. So I want to model respect. I want to try to be humble. I want to try to just tell you honestly, I struggle with this. It's tough. Even when I've studied it more and longer in the last 2 or 3 weeks than I ever had, I just want to tell you where it's tough, because it's all right for us to struggle. But it's not all right for us to pick each other off either. Because in some extent, when we get to talking about how God works, how God saves, we have to be careful to not divide ourselves on that, other than to agree God works and God saves. Praise be to God. He's the unstoppable God. And We know certain features about how God works that are undeniable, and we agree on those, but there's some things here that you're not going to agree with or be too excited about today. And I encourage you to give me a shot at talking with you a little bit, and I'll probably say the same. I'm not too sure either. All right? So I'm going to be honest with you. So we're going to start out with the first one. The sovereign rule of God in sustaining the world. All right? So we believe that we're not deists. Anybody familiar with deists from school or college? That God is like a watchmaker. He winds it up in the sky, a big watch, and then he lets it run all by himself. He's not a personal God. He's not a transcendent God. Are you with me? Y'all remember that one? So the Bible teaches us that God is a very loving and personal God, that we can have a real relationship to him, that the Bible calls faith. He also equates it to trust. I like to say all these words, synonym, believe. And you know, I love not to know or knowledge, and I love the word love. That consummates it all, doesn't it? So with that, we see in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and actually it's just A that I want to go to. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful words. And I just wanted you to hear that. Sustaining all things by his powerful words. It says the same thing virtually in Colossians 1:17 as another proof text. But you know this. I was taught this as a young child. God is an ordered God, and he created great order of creation. I mean, I always had my parents tell me that, look at the seasons. Well, that's mostly true, but sometimes it snows in April, right? That's mostly true, but I remember in 1980, I believe it was, in January, it was 75. You know what I'm saying? But really, what they were trying to tell me is that mostly the winter's winter, you know, depending on where you live. And there's the orderliness of, you say, well, that's not really good enough for me. If you got anything better? I can only remember a few things. Strangely, even though I didn't do anything with it, I kind of liked chemistry in high school. Is that like nerd? Sorry for you chemists out there. You're great. But I liked that kind of thing of the periodic chart and the different elements. And this will just ring a bell with you, I'm sure. But in each of those, they had so many protons and neutrons and electrons. And they went in the K shell, I'm losing you, L shell, M shell. But I'm just talking about the orderliness of the elements and how they show up. It happens in our bodies through the norm of chromosomes. I mean, sometimes things go bad and create bad things for our family and for our children and for our pregnancies and things of that nature. But there's an orderliness to it, is what I'm trying to say. And we see that in the moon, its gravitational pull, even as I remember on high and low tides and the gravitational pull, how it's related to oceans. And you say, really? And the gravitational pull of the sun on the earth and all the planets has to be just about right. And knowing that if we were much closer to the sun, we'd be in trouble, right? If it's much farther away, we would be in trouble, right? And you know what I mean. Too hot, too cold, on fire, froze. That's exactly what scientists teach us. And so the sovereign rule in sustaining the world comes through God's sovereign will. Ephesians chapter 1 makes it a little bit more detailed in verse 11. It says, in him, Jesus, we were also chosen. Well, we could go to town on that word. Having been predestined, we could go to town on that one. According to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And so for a lot of folks, that's just simply believing. Every detail, every event is orchestrated by God. And so that gets a little bit more meticulous. Rather than on a macro basis, for those of you that have enjoyed economics all your life, it's not just a big world picture of the economy, it's a detailed picture of the economy of your budget. He works out and crosses the T's and dots the I's in your eye. Dots the I's in your life. And so that's kind of a picture of God that it's giving here. But I want to say to you in Ephesians chapter 1, at the same time, Paul emphasizes the importance, listen, of human responsibility or personal responsibility. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, we know that really from the Word of God. And from that, I'll just give you a couple of passages. It's not going to be on the screen, but Ephesians 4:17 in the same book. So I tell you this and insist on it, the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Do you hear the command nature? That's a moral command. That is an imperative. You go down a little farther, and I'll just read it. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. You know, these are moral commands for us to live by, and there is personal and human responsibilities for ourselves to live by the way, truth, and life of God. You say, well, we can't do that by ourselves. Amen, we can't. We just sang about the Holy Spirit work and power in our life, giving testimony of the Word of God, the reality of the living Lordship of Jesus. We get that, but we have a choice. We have responsibility. We have spiritual disciplines to give ourselves to every day of our life or not, to where we can have a trusting, loving relationship, can't we, with Jesus as Lord, a personal relationship where the old song said he walks with us and he talks with us and he tells us that we are his own. So Paul believes that making these conscious choices to obey God is also absolutely essential in fulfilling God's plan. Do you see how the two are married? Sovereignty of God, personal responsibility, human responsibility of man. They don't have to take away from each other. It's a perfect tension. It's like a hand in a glove. You say, well, you're going to have to be a little bit more clear on that, and hopefully we will in the weeks that lie ahead. But the Bible tells us that our personal responsibility in our world, in God's world, is you will have dominion over the earth. It's a kind of picture from Genesis, and it continues throughout the Word of God there as well. And so, I like reading Ephesians 1, that the sovereign plan is Jesus. Before the foundation of the world, God's plan was Jesus. And the passage of Scripture says, in him, by him, through him, for him, for the glory of God. It says two or three times in that passage. So we can kind of get that, and we can kind of understand that the sovereign plan is by Jesus. Now, I'm going to throw this in. I don't know if it even fits right now. But a lot of folks, a lot of us have said, you know, I trust in God. You know, if COVID, if it's my time, then I'm ready to go. And God knows my time. I was with a young preaching pastor buddy the other day, and we were talking, and he's about to say goodbye. And he said something pretty strong, and I said, because God knows it, does that mean he ordains it? He says, oh, you're the old preacher, you tell me. And I said, oh, that wasn't nice. So we're going to talk a little bit about the omniscience, but, you know, trusting in the sovereign rule in a sustaining, to sustain the world is the question I raise to you in trusting and the sovereignty of God. And the second one is sovereign rule of all the events in history. Now that's a big load to carry, don't you think? Think of some of the worst atrocity in histories and say that God is there sustaining it, and somebody's going to ask you, how? We probably can answer that how, can't we? But the real question is too, who caused it? You know, where was God? Did he allow it? And these are the kind of questions that people ask. Now, you say, well, I don't ask that because I trust God. That's great. You may be mature enough to do that. I will guarantee you there's a world of unbelievers out there that can't trust God because they can't get over that hurdle. There's something ugly, something atrocity, some trauma in their life that questions whether God is either loving enough or powerful enough to reach them. His arm's too short. Where was he? I will never honor that. I've seen and talked with those folks, and I suspect you have too. And so how much does trust affect your vote for the president? So we're talking about sovereign rule of all events in history. How much does your trust involve the political party or the congressional vote? Now, let's just be frank for a moment. Some don't trust in Joe Biden and the Democratic Party. I prefer you didn't clap or boo at this point. Some don't trust in President Trump and the Republican platform. It's the nature of it. And they're in this fellowship of believers. Now, there's some things that we don't really understand, and I wish you would help me understand it because I want to say this very strongly. I don't need you to clap or amen. I believe abortion is an atrocity. All right? I don't understand that. That doesn't mean that somebody's got the whole realm of truth on one party or the other. I'm just saying that that needs to be cleared up. I don't understand that. I need other Christians to tell me that. You know, I really do, because I don't get it. I'm not being smug. I'm not being smart. I just needed to say that to you today. And issues such as trust, our Supreme Court, some of the more prevalent ones, just a few of them, abortion, religious liberty, gun control, immigration, and dare I say, at last, character. And you say, we don't trust either one of them or the parties. You say, is there a lot of people out there that feel that way? Yeah. You say, how do you know? I get to hear it. You get to hear it. You live in a home with family, you go to work and those kind of things. You know, we're in a bad place. We're in a bad position. How do we trust God to have a sovereign rule over the events of history when our nation is like that? We often trust in leadership. And the relationship is broken, what? When we have different, listen, primary beliefs as opposed to secondary or tertiary sometimes, right? We want to break friendship. We want to break fellowship. People do that for church, and many times rightly so. The relationship of leadership is broken when the action or their lifestyle is different than what we understand it should be in our relationship to God and His people, right? And in our words. And so that helps define a little bit. In the Old Testament, God ordained and even used unbelievers. Now, you all are catching a lot of that by TV evangelists that are much more theological and much more sharp, much better presentations, much better everything than me. And so you have Cyrus of Persia. Google it. You can read every viewpoint in the world. Be careful who you read. Be careful who you trust. Because most of us, look, I'm pointing to myself, we like to read somebody that writes what we believe. You ever notice that? But you really become grounded when you read somebody that doesn't believe what you believe. Are you with me? I hope that makes sense. It's the truth. All right, I'm feeling good up here, aren't I? Sorry, I hadn't preached in 4 weeks. I'm liable to get out of hand. Not only Cyrus, but Nehemiah, King Artaxerxes, say that 3 times, right? And so God used him through Nehemiah, didn't he, to go back to build the walls of Jerusalem, to have a restoration of the exile of 70 years in Babylon. That's all I can say about that for now. God used Pharaoh, if you read the scriptures. You know, whether he calls that hardened heart and whether he causes a hardened heart in the Old Testament and what that says in the New Testament and what that means and how that happens is something that we could talk about a long time. But I want to say to you that these are things that need to be considered. And I'll give you just a few proof texts. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. You see it on scripture. I'm going to try to go through these pretty quickly. God changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others is the main thing. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17 says the same thing if you're taking notes, which a few of you are. John chapter 19, verse 11. A New Testament passage. Jesus answered to Pilate. Pilate says, do you not know what I could do to you if you get smart with me again? All right, he didn't say it, zest it like that. But he said, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above, Jesus said to him. He said, Pilate, you're nobody if you weren't put in that position. And so you get passages like that. And then one that we love and we kind of really play tug of war with that a lot of people will have different views. Romans 13, I'm only going to read verses 1 and 2. You can look at it later. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Some scripture says powers. For there is no authority or power except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Verse 2. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So here's the argument. All the way back to the church fathers, all right, Irenaeus and Origen is where I began reading summaries of, read about 20 all the way through the Reformation and how they view the scripture. So some view it scripturally as individual, particular persons are placed in office. You got that? All right. And then others say God ordained government and the offices of government, and you should respect that. I hear a lot of people saying, well, I respect the office. But they didn't even know that in some form or fashion, theologically, That's a theological view of Romans chapter 13. You don't get a lot of that in the New Testament talking about political realm as far as that. First Peter gives you a little bit. But I want to kind of give you a taste a little bit. And so they're all over the map. What theologians, what people study from Augustine to John Calvin to Martin Luther to you name it. You know, thank goodness they were summaries, but, you know, I read at least 20 of those just to kind of get a grip. The purpose many times behind that divine operation was often unknown until years that had gone by. It was almost a interpretation that happened far later of whether that person was of God or not. But the biblical mode from the Old Testament comes from Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 20. And listen to what Moses said. You know, he's quite put off that they were wanting a king. But in verse 14, I guess I'll start with verse 16. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them, for the Lord has told you. You're not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives. Amen. For his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver or gold. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? Don't get in office and make it for you. Don't make everything to your self-interest. You know, when they look at the office of pastor in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, it says the same thing, that the pastors are not to be greedy and get rich off the office. I don't know, you know, that's what it says. But here it's talking about a leadership principle, and Moses is telling that. And he says, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, verse 18, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of the law, taken from the Levitical priest, that copy is to be with him, and he's to read it all the days of his life, listen, so that he may revere or respect or fear the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of his law and his decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites and turn the law to the right or to the left. You see, he must be humble. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. You know, barring the election Tuesday, when is the last president, when is the last congressman, when is the last pastor, when is the last whatever leader lived remotely close to those? And what it says in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep after the example of Jesus. When's the last time you said it? Now, let me ask you this. Whose fault is that? Well, it's got to be God's fault. He didn't make it happen. Or it's got to be the church's fault. We don't have enough strength to muster up one candidate. Did I say that? I did. Did I mean that? I did. And you see, the king's prime function was to be a model citizen so that people might follow him or would want to follow him. And it's the whole example of the shepherd of Psalm 23, probably the favorite psalm, which is also given a little bit in Ezekiel 34, John 10, the imagery of being the shepherd in the leadership function. And so God, however, has never demanded moral perfection. Aren't you glad about that? Of those who trust in his leadership. In fact, if you look at the book of Judges, we find that they were deeply flawed vegetables that... Vegetables. How about vessels? They were deeply flawed vegetables. I haven't eaten today yet. I guess you can tell. Subliminally, I'm thinking about lunch. I'm teasing. I am sorry. They were deeply flawed vessels that he drafted to defeat their enemies and to have empowerment of the Holy Spirit through heroic acts of momentary reliance. And if you just look at that, and not only that, but we see the picture of it in biblical history. Leadership is more than just being effective. It's primarily a matter of character. And I think, yeah, well, I can believe that, and I can amen that, and I believe that with all my heart. I don't care who's in the state house or who's in the White House or who's in the mayor house. I don't care who's in your house. It's the same for you as it is for them. God expects us to live our lives with character if we're going to be blessed as a nation and as a church, and God's people said, it's true. And Proverbs 14:34, I hadn't included it in here. You'll see it on the screen. You've heard this. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns any people. This is from the Old Testament. This is from the Old Testament. It's important that I say that to you. I missed that point a while ago. Aren't you glad? Righteousness exalts a nation, You live by the will of God and you strive to honor him. But if you depart from that way, then it's an indictment on that nation. It's an indictment on the leader. And it's an indictment on the people of God. And the election this year and maybe many years speaks more to the indictment upon the people of God who are not strong enough to put a candidate in the office. That we know will not take money, that don't care about money, that will not be motivated by money. Now, I'm not predicting to you or pretending to you that it's easy up there. I mean, all you got to do is watch a little bit of West Wing or I'm teasing. Don't you hate that? They're back there bartering for votes. You give me this, I'll give you this. And I'm going, gosh, I hope it doesn't work that way every time, but I expect it does. And then the other recent one was with the lady that became president. What was that one? Nobody knows that. Come on, I'm gonna give you a prize. I got a piece of Halloween candy right here. What was it? Madam Secretary, right. That's right. I'll give you a candy after a while. All right. And so this is what we're seeing here. And then the last one. Sovereign rule over conversion of all people. Does God predetermine who is saved and who is lost? I want to say this, but I'm not sure it's right. So forgive me before I say it. If so, then God is losing because the church is losing. You say, we're not losing. We're coming to the end times and he's going to right every wrong and make every path straight. Well, that's true. But the Bible says the Lord is persevering in his coming back in time so that as many people can get saved as can be in Peter. And so, you know, from that standpoint, here's the aspect. Every person must be saved by a born-again miracle. You, me, no one's going to be saved without the grace of God. There has to be light shining in their darkness. You think of your loved one right now. There's no darkness. There's no light shining in their darkness. They're not going to get saved. It means the word of God, the truth of God, the grace of God, the love of God, through the people of God, has to come in as light to that person's dark, unbelieving light. That's true, right? And so I want to say to you that that process, again, is somebody shines a little light, sows a little seed, eventually one of the seeds might just take a little bit of root. Now, that seed hadn't grown up yet. It sure hadn't produced fruit. It hadn't come to life yet. Or if you like the baby illustration a little bit, there's a little movement there. And, you know, they get a little farther down the road. And other people are pouring in their life about the revelation and truth of God and his purpose in our life, his salvation through Jesus Christ, the work and the person of the Holy Spirit for his church, and how we're to live our lives, how we are to believe in his promises, how we are to be thankful in all things. And then they get a little closer. The conviction of the Holy Spirit has to happen, which if we're determining the sovereignty of God is that it's not going to happen without the person and work of the Holy Spirit, that sovereignty of God, see, it kind of needs to be defined a little bit. And so God is doing his part, man. He's drawing us to him. But the question is it irresistible grace? Can somebody turn that down? And I believe that people can turn that down from Scripture. Again, I believe in the sovereignty of God and how that works in our life. It has to be defined, but I believe everybody has a choice. I think I've told you this before, but it bears mentioning because every time I think about it, I think about a pastor that I love. And he said, I always would talk with him occasionally, and I said, you know, I believe that people have a choice to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he just laughed. He said, yeah, you think you do. I didn't know whether to laugh or not, you know, but I kind of went, oh, that's profound for me. I don't like that. That I would be a robot, that God would make me before the foundation of the world, choose him. Oh, he just knows that you're going to choose him. Well, what's the relationship to omniscience? And that's one of the difficulties of this, omniscience of God to ordaining of God, to the sovereignty of God. That stretch is hard as it is from the other side of sovereignty of God to theodicy, the problem of evil and suffering is the other side of it that really people are really laboring for answers about how God works. Am I boring y'all? We're about done, all right? So the sovereign rule of God in all people, only God can open the eyes. But we must respond. Probably needed to spend a little bit more time there, but I'm not. The Bible will teach us in this series to trust God, that he will take care of us by trusting him and obeying him. We're going to see what that looks like. Believing and living his promises. Living thankful in hardship. And I wanted to just say that just, I wanted to say this earlier, but I missed it. As there's progressive revelation in the Bible, if you never heard this before, I've only mentioned it a couple times, sorry. But there was an Old Testament covenant and the New Testament covenant. And the difference in the New Testament, one of the differences is Jesus, the Messiah comes. The other difference is the Holy Spirit of God indwells every believer's mind, every believer's spirit and heart, okay? That's the substance of our change, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Old covenant is somewhat different than a new covenant. The new covenant builds on the old covenant. They don't have to oppose each other. It can be a building kind of relationship of layers. It can oppose the Old Testament as well. Progressive revelation means that the New Testament revelation is fuller. It's more revealing because of who? Jesus and his ministry, and because of who? The apostles who wrote about Jesus, who walked with him, listened to him, and that was more direct, right? And so we look at that progressive revelation that kind of helps us to see the fullness of the truth of God in our life. But I want to say to you, the analogy, and you know, I'm pretty weak, but I think this is mine, not that it matters. The glory train is bound for heaven, all right? What God has ordained and planned to happen before the foundation of the world by his plan of salvation through Jesus is going to come in to the train depot right on time. And the deal is, you can get a ticket on that train. They're not going to make you get on that train. You're not going to be forced to get on that train. I don't see that in Scripture, and that may be what rubs you the wrong way here today. But you're not going to get on that train apart from the grace of God. I mean, he's going to give you a discount. I don't know where that came from. He's going to give you help along the way. And so there's some personal responsibility. And I want to end on this passage. You can trust God to do more than his part. But this passage of selected verses in Romans chapter 8, you're going to recognize some of them. Romans chapter 8, 28, and we'll end on this. And we know, we all love this, that in all things God works together for the good. And most of the time, we even sing about it this way. When we sing that chorus, a lot of times, it doesn't say anything about loving God and calling according to his purpose. It just says God's going to do us good. God's not going to do you good if you don't, what? You don't love him. Amen. Thank you. If you're not called according to his purpose and even know what God's purpose is since he saved you, everything's not going to happen good in your life. But when we say unstoppable God, he will work through the fire that you face. He will refine you in the fire. He will purify you in the fire. He will mature you in the fire. He will give you sustenance and character in the fire. You can thank him in the fire because he loves you and he's in the fire with you. And I wanted to say to you that, and we know all things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He's not really talking about what kind of house you live in, right? Are you with me? I don't know that if you have a good enough house to live in that he really cares about how big or small your house is. Are you with me? He's talking about spiritually use to love him and to serve him, all right? And that should bring confidence and joy. And then the next one, if you would, Emma, I'll put it up there. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those who God foreknew, that's a good word. Again, omniscient, here's a good way to remember it. He's on top of the highest city skyscraper. He can see the beginning and the end of the parade. Some of you have heard that, some of you haven't. So the omniscience of God. For those God foreknew, listen, he also predestined, look what he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. The Bible is filled with examples of that. What are we to become? More like Jesus. Over and over it says, we're to be more like Jesus. That's what we look like. That's what we're striving for. So that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And then you're going to like this, I think. I think it's verse 35 next, isn't it, Emma? What do you got next? Yes. And then, who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Here's how we can trust him. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Man, that's some rough stuff. Verse 36 or verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I don't know if that's an encouragement to you today or not. Some of you here today are facing the hardship of your life. I'm just going to tell you, I'm not crying. This is the truth. I may be crying for others, but I'm not crying for me or the staff. The most difficult time in the life of our church, more needs than I've ever seen. And there are many physical needs, many sicknesses that aren't coronavirus. But I want to tell you, the frustration and the mental and emotional angst that people are facing is creating all kinds of problems in their life. I haven't seen anything like it in my time of ministry. Perhaps you know that because you're with people and you're seeing that as well. But I want to encourage you. It says here, we're more than conquerors through Christ that loves you. He will come in after you. The Holy Spirit. You say, I wish somebody would send somebody to my family member. Nobody's come in and after them. It just drives home the point that we must be the church going after people because we're to be Jesus to others. And that's how he works and that's how he uses us. And I think maybe there was one other verse, or is that the last one, Emma? Okay, thank you. And I just want to end by saying, you can trust God. But listen, it's not just pulling him out of a genie bottle when you're in a bad way. That's not trusting God. That's using God. That's abusing God. That's nothing about what Scripture says about honor and to revere and respect God and to love him with all your heart and soul, strength, and mind. Yeah, you can't expect everything to work together for the good for you if you don't love God. But listen, you can trust him. He is faithful and true. And you see, we want to put our trust everywhere else. That was a great song. I got fired up, man. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will trust in the Lord our God. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to the church? How does that cause us to live our life? How does that cause me to be different? You can trust God, but can God trust you? Do you love him? And are you called according to his purpose? Folks, we can't say what's going to happen after Tuesday. I hope you'll join me in praying that we don't go into some kind of melee or mess throughout the country one way or another. But the only answer is that we're called to trust God and we're called to be his church. And until we're doing that, we might try to point the finger, but as you've heard, three or four or more come right back to us. What does it mean for you to be a part of God's church? What do you have a passion about? What are you called to do? What is the journey in your life that God has brought to light and saved you of, saved you from at this point that he wants to redeem full circle to use in ministry? We are searching for God to lift up his children to begin new ministries. That involves you as the leader. And we're seeing it happen. Hopefully in January, we're going to be able to announce four or five new ministries from people in the church that have a passion, that have been led by God, how to minister in the time of coronavirus. How are you serving and ministering? See, that's the trusted God. You can do it still. It may be different, and it is for us, but that's the victory. And somehow, some way, someday, there has to be something to change the institutions if we expect some kind of revival in our land. And it must come from the church, the grassroots up. It can't come from the top down. Join me in praying God would help us to be his church. Our Father, we come before you, and I pray, Lord, that in my excitement, I haven't dishonored you in any way by being flippant. Lord, your word is our life. And we trust you and your word. Help us to trust you enough to live it and to to raise our children in that word and to stand with integrity, Christian integrity and ethics at work. And Lord, we're just going to admit now that we have fallen short and we've sinned. And Lord, we're repenting. We're believing and repenting. And Lord, if you would use us, we ask that we would be open to being used by you. And Lord, that we would have a Holy Spirit anointing on our life that created such a passion that we can't help ourselves. That's where we got to go, and that's what we got to do. God, I pray that you'd help us to be a great church by your standards and your metrics. Lord, I pray that you would help us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. God, I pray that you'd help us to begin making a difference every day in local ministry, state ministry, national, and world ministry. Use us, Father. We pray that we might submit to you and your Spirit each day. Lord, we need you. Oh, gosh. Oh, Lord, how we need you. Every hour we need you, and we will pray for our country, our country's leaders. We will be blessed as the peacemakers. We'll inherit your rewards for doing so. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.